Well, please turn with me to Psalm 150. As you're turning there to Psalm 150, if you were here for our Sunday school hour, you heard talk about man's chief end. And what is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We talked about how Adam lost that. That was broken, but how Christ restores that so that now we should come before God and worship Him, glorify Him, praise Him, declare His mighty acts and His excellent greatness. And so we're going to be thinking about that very fittingly from Psalm 150. It's the end of our little summer psalm series. And it's the last of the psalms. It's the last of the five books, but it's also the last psalm of the whole Psalter. And fittingly, it's a psalm of praise, a doxology. Those last several psalms are doxological in nature. And this is one of those, this last one, Psalm 150. And it's more, as we said, than just a list of instruments for worship. And we want to think a little bit about that. So we're going to do that this morning. Again, Psalm 150. But first, let's pray. O Lord our God, as we turn our attention again to your word and to the psalms, and a psalm which is familiar to many, and we've already sung it a couple of times, Lord, may it still lead us to dwell upon what you have done for the salvation of our souls. And that as we think on these themes, may the simple call of this psalm resonate in our hearts, that all of our lives would indeed be offered up to you as a sacrifice of praise. Help us now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand then for the reading of God's word, Psalm 150. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. It's a simple message of Psalm 150. I don't think you can miss it. You'd have to try hard to miss it. Psalm begins with these words, praise the Lord. It ends with these words, praise the Lord. And every verse in between calls us to hallelujah, literally praise the Lord. And so it doesn't take a genius to see that's what Psalm 150 is all about. And Psalm 150 is an entirely fitting song for us to consider as we gather then in worship on the Lord's Day to praise the Lord. To praise the Lord for who He is, to praise the Lord for what He has done, what He is doing, as we wait for His return. As we've seen in the Psalms, our God is the great King, and He is worthy of that praise. And so the psalm begins, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Now, interestingly, literally it says, praise God in His sacredness. Praise God in His holiness. His otherness, His separateness. God's the great creator. He's the king over all of creation. All that our eyes see here and throughout our state and throughout our nation, and if you're wealthy enough to travel up into space, all that your eyes see, the Lord made. He is the great king over all creation. And our great creator king is not dependent in any way upon His creation. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need anything in His creation in order for Him to live, for Him to exist. If He were hungry, He wouldn't tell you. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He created them all. If He were thirsty, He wouldn't tell you. He created the oceans and the rivers and the ponds and the streams and the lakes. If he needed some light, he wouldn't tell you. He created the sun, the moon, and oh yeah, by the way, he created the stars also. God is the great king over all creation. He's the great creator. This world, this creation, the cosmos didn't evolve into existence. There's no such thing as the Big Bang. God spoke the world into existence. God said, "Let there be." And there came to be. He created all things by his word. And while all of creation is dependent upon this great God, God is in no way dependent upon his creation. So, therefore, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary, in his holiness, in his firmament. Children, I know that you've been learning the catechism, the children's catechism, and so you know these questions. Maybe you know all of the ones I'm going to ask you. But I'm really asking you now, kids, these questions. Who made you? God. What else did God make? All things. Now, why did he make you in all things? For his own glory. And so, praise the Lord. Praise God in his holiness. God is the great creator God, and he is a holy God, and he is worthy of praise. And verse 1 continues, praise him in his mighty firmament. That reminds us to the beginning of our Genesis study, doesn't it? To creation, the creation account there in Genesis chapter 1. We're reminded of God making on the second day. God made the firmament, and we often think of how it's stated there that it's dividing the waters above from the waters beneath. And it occurs again, that word in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. All of creation, above and below, all of it cries out to us of the majesty of God, of the glory of God, of the separateness of God. One of the reformers called creation the theater of God's glory. We saw it in the sudden storm last week with its rain that replenishes the earth. You see it in the beauty of the flowers of the field. And in all of this, we're reminded who's really in control. And it's not us. God is a great king over all of his creation. He is a holy king. He doesn't need us. Nevertheless, he has created us. And he has created us to praise him, to praise the Lord, to glorify him. But there's a problem. It's always the problem. And you know what that problem is. God is holy. We are not. God's eyes are too pure to look on sin. And yet, every one of us here and in all of the world have this thing in common, and that is that all of us are sinners by nature. We cannot stand before this holy God to praise him. We can't praise him as we should. The problem only gets worse, though, because try as you might, and some of you might be trying very hard, but try as you might, you can't fix this problem. We can't fix ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't make ourselves be born again. We can't make ourselves right with God by all the good things that we might try to do, all the efforts we might try. Sin still dwells within us. We need salvation. The book of Leviticus reminds us over and over of God's holiness, his sacredness, his separateness, and appropriately so because it is the Old Testament book on worship. And as we come now to worship God, we come with that understanding, not with a proud spirit, not casually, flippantly, but with a sense that God is holy, we are not. But we're called to worship him in the beauty of holiness, in the splendor of holiness. How in the world can we do this when we're sinners? And when we can't fix this problem, we can't make ourselves holy. Only God can fix it, and praise the Lord that he does. And you see that is the point in the second part of this psalm, verses 2 to 5. In verse 1, we're called to praise the Lord as the great creator, king over all of his creation. But now in verses 2 to 5, we're called to praise God as the king of redemption, the king of our salvation. Look at verse 2. That's the call there. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Now, certainly when the Israelites, the children of Israel, heard this, they were thinking, especially when they thought of God's mighty acts, of his excellent greatness, they were thinking first and foremost of that great act of deliverance in the Old Testament. And what was that? The Exodus from Egypt. You remember how God sent those plagues upon the people of Egypt, really rendering judgment in those plagues upon the gods of the Egyptians, how he turned the waters of the Nile into blood, how he brought frogs upon the land, boils upon the people, darkness and hail and sickness, and finally killing the firstborn male. And then how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea. We read his law earlier, and it begins this way as God's bringing them out. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And so there, God exercises his excellent greatness. You see his mighty acts, his power to deliver his people. I brought you out of there, he says, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm. These are the mighty acts of God, and his people responded in praise. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise God for what he has done. And verse 2 is really the key to understanding them, verses 3 to 5. God's might, God's excellence. Well, it's certainly seen in all of creation. The scriptures tell us that. But where do we see his might and his excellence most powerfully? We see it most powerfully in what he has done in redemption, and what he has done for his people to deliver and save them. And that's the point now of verses 3 to 5, as we're called to praise God for his mighty acts, for his excellent greatness. That's what verses 3 to 5 are pointing us to. So this is following on verses 2. On verse 2, these verses set before us now the mighty acts of God in history for the salvation of his people. But how do they show that? How do verses 3 through 5 show that? I think we've sometimes used this psalm the wrong way. Sometimes in our debates and discussions about worship, and those can get pretty heated, the worship wars tells you something of the kind of conflict that can come. And somebody might turn to Psalm 150, and we see all these instruments listed. And some will say, see, Psalm 150 is telling you how to worship in our corporate worship today. And so we need all these instruments, and we should have the ones that are listed here, and we need to use dance because that's listed here. But that approach misses the point of Psalm 150. Psalm 150 is not the manual for our corporate worship. It's not a prescription for how we are to worship God together in the church today. And that's not how the Israelites would have understood this either. They had a manual for Old Testament worship, didn't they? They had Leviticus. And some of you have, in your yearly Bible readings, plodded your way through that book and that manual for Old Testament worship. But rather, Psalm 150 is bringing to the minds of the children of Israel in this very poetic way. We've talked about the poetry of the Psalms before. Psalm 150 is bringing to the minds of the children of Israel what God has done for them in history. Bringing to mind now the mighty acts and the excellent greatness for which they are to praise God. Verse 2 again. It's telling them in this way what God has done to save them. But how so? That's a good question. See if we can answer it. We'll look again at verses 3 to 5. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Now, why does the psalmist list these, certainly other instruments, but why does he list these this way? Again, it's not just a haphazard list or the only approved worship instruments. He lists them for a reason. These instruments were the ones used to praise the Lord at significant redemptive times in Israel's history. These instruments were the ones used to declare God's mighty acts and to praise him for his excellent greatness. The trumpet was used to summon the people to the great feasts. The trumpet was used, it was sounded at the time of sacrifice. But the trumpet was especially used in the Old Testament to summon the army of Israel to battle. It was a battle call. And it was used especially again after a great military victory. And so the children of Israel read this first phrase, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. And their minds were not going to some smoke-filled jazz room. They were going immediately back to those sacrifices and military victories which God had won for them. And even you can think of those accounts in the Old Testament where the trumpet sounded in victory. You see, the instrument isn't the main point, but what God has done is the point. Again, his mighty acts, his excellent greatness. The list continues. Praise him with the lute and harp. Again, instruments used for rejoicing at the dedication of the temple. The dedication of the city walls when they returned. And they too were used to celebrate victories in battle. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Times of great deliverance. And you think of Miriam. Again, going back to that great episode of deliverance, the Exodus. Miriam, after the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea in Exodus 15, she led the children of Israel in singing with the timbrel. Another great military victory had been won by God alone. You think of the women of Israel using the timbrel as they rejoiced at the times of Saul and David. Saul killing his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And they used timbrel and dance. And what about that dance? Can you think of another occasion when they celebrated God's mighty acts and excellent greatness, especially with dance? Yes, David. And what was the occasion? Well, he was dancing with all of his might. I kind of would have liked to have seen that. His wife didn't so much. But dancing with all of his might before the Lord as they brought the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Jerusalem. These things are not necessarily used in the context of corporate worship, but they were used to celebrate great and mighty victories that the Lord had won for his people. Into verse 4 and verse 5, praise him with stringed instruments and flutes, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with clashing cymbals. Again, instruments used at high points in Israel's history, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the tabernacle in Jerusalem, for example. A very climactic moment, because here was this great and holy God in his separateness, his sacredness, transcendent over all as the creator, without limits, now dwelling in the midst of his people. And so the people of God praise him. Praise the King of salvation who came to dwell with his people with stringed instruments. And with cymbals. And the psalm then lists all these instruments setting before the Israelites the history of the nation. So what's really going on here, more than a dry list of instruments, is musical reminders of what God has done at these great moments of history. Great moments of redemption. Great moments of the trumpet. Great moments of timbrel and dance. Great moments of celebration, reminders of their great salvation, reminders of the Lord's mighty acts and excellent greatness for which they were to praise him. And so as the children of Israel heard Psalm 150, very succinct, very singable, they took these words upon their own lips, and then they could think over the history of Israel, and they could sing the psalm, but they could talk about it. And they could say, remember how God brought our fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Remember the plagues and how our grandfathers and great-grandfathers talked about the way in which God brought them through the Red Sea. Remember the great victories that God won under Joshua, how he won the Battle of Jericho, brought our fathers into the Promised Land. And remember those stories too under King Saul, our first king, and under then David. And that's the point of Psalm 150. They were reminded of this great history. They were reminded in this musical and poetic way of God's mighty acts in their midst. And they were called then to praise him according to his excellent greatness. And their hearts would be moved to praise through that. But it leads us to a question. Why didn't the psalm simply record those events that God had done? There are other psalms that do that. And they get lengthy, don't they? Psalm 78. Psalm 78 tells us what God has done, and it leads us through a great synopsis of what God had done. A synopsis of God's mighty acts, his excellent greatness, and the salvation of his people. But why does Psalm 150 record the history through song and instrument this way? Well, I think for this reason. Music has a unique ability to provoke memories and to evoke connected emotions in our hearts. Now, you know that in your daily experience. You're driving along in your car and you hear a song on your radio, maybe one that was popular back in high school or college. For some of you, they call those the golden oldies now. But what happens when you hear that song? Those memories flood back, don't they? They flood back into your mind, and even some of the feelings and emotions connected to that time, they come back once again. Or if you think of it in the context of a church service, a certain hymn played as we lift our voices in song. We think about songs that were sung at significant points in our lives, at a wedding, for example, at a funeral, at a profession of faith or a baptism. And those memories and those emotions, they come back. And even this morning, as we're singing together, it takes us back, for me, back to my childhood as we sang together as a family in worship. And it wells up within us certain emotions. And that's the point of Psalm 150. It moves us to praise God for what he has done. And so it's not just trying to give you a list of approved praise and worship instruments, but it's moving you to the very point of the whole psalm to praise God, to praise the Lord, to praise him for his mighty acts and his excellent greatness. That's the point for the children of Israel, but that's the point for you today also. This is, in fact, what we've summarized here. This is our history. And, of course, all these Old Testament stories of deliverance and redemption and salvation, these historic accounts, actual events, are pointing us forward to the New Testament, pointing us forward, giving us a clue, a way to look and see the great story of our salvation in Jesus Christ, the promised seed of the woman, Abraham's offspring, David's son and David's Lord. And when we gather then now in worship, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, we're to come together as the people of God and say to one another, remember. Remember how God, our great King, came to this earth in the form of a baby. Remember how he took on our flesh and bone. Remember how our great King came into this world and lived, growing up as a young boy and as a teenager and a man. And remember how our great King offered up his own life, doing the will of his Father in heaven. Remember then how he went to the cross and died for us and was buried in the depths of the grave. And remember how our great King rose again from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Let us rejoice, for our King is coming again. Praise the Lord. Praise him for what he has done, for what he is doing, and for what he will yet do. Indeed, that's why many of the psalms tell us to sing a new song. And that's ultimately where this psalm points in verse 6, the very end. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The psalmist looks forward to the climax of history when this great king comes again and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, when all that has breath shall proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Psalm 150 describes that scene in the most beautiful of terms. But let me ask you this about this psalm, but also thinking of the psalms in general. When is it that you most often turn to the psalms, the book of psalms? When do you go to the books or the book of psalms as a whole, the Psalter? Is it not especially, and I think some of you testified of this to me, but is it not especially in times of grief? In times of affliction? Times of doubt? Has it not been especially then that the Psalms minister to your soul? Well, that's true, isn't it? The Psalms are filled with such things. But then look again at Psalm 150. Look again at Psalm 150 and notice what is missing. There's no grief. There's no sorrow. There's no pain. There are no tears. There's only praise. And we're given the distinct impression that this praise goes on forever and ever, and indeed that it's even escalating. It's building. There's a picture here of the new heaven and the new earth, of praise to God in His holiness, in His sanctuary, from all of creation. And so it's a picture of the consummation. God is not only the King of creation, He's not only the King of redemption, He's the King who brings all of history and all of time and all of creation to its intended purpose. And what is His intended purpose? Well, kids, you know the answer to this, and that's wonderful. Why did God create you and all things? For His own glory. But you, dear saints, you need not wait until the new heavens and the new earth to praise God. You can begin to do what you were created to do right now. We're called to praise Him already. He is already on the throne. He is already the King of kings and Lord of lords. And He is most certainly coming again. Jesus is the great King. The trumpet has sounded in Zion. And we're soldiers in His army. And so, yes, praise now, and you still have a battle to fight. A battle against the devil, a battle against the world, a battle against your own flesh. And so you're called to put on the full armor of God in fighting against sin, to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Your feet are to be shod with the gospel of peace. You're to take up the shield of faith, with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And you're to carry in your hand, what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Why? Well, chiefly because God's Word points us to Jesus the King. And His Word gives us strength for that battle. It's our great weapon. His Word tells us again and again that Jesus has won the battle. He's won the victory. You fight on the winning side. Jesus is King, and He's coming. He's coming again. Psalm 150 calls us then to live in light of His reign, to live in light of His coming. Sadly, there are far too many Christians who live as though Jesus is King only on Sunday. But you know better than that. Jesus is King. He's King when we come to worship, but He's King over this entire day and all your tomorrows. When you wake up, He'll still be on His throne. And He'll be ruling and reigning over all. And so let us live not just today, but every day of our lives as children of the King. And how do we do that? Well, we come back to the simple message of Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. It's not simplistic, but it is simple. Praise the Lord. May that be the message of each of your lives. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together in the Psalms. Brief, we thank you that there are so many more Psalms because we love them. And we thank you for our journey through some of them together. We pray that you would make us to be a people for your praise, for there is no higher calling that we have than to worship you, to glorify you, to praise the Lord for his mighty acts, for his excellent greatness. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.